If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to read verses 3 through 14. Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 through 14. Now, those that were here on Wednesday night know that this is the same chapter that Brother Art brought his message from. And there's one particular verse in here that we're going to deal with today, but we want to read the whole thing here to put it in perspective, beginning with verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And I want to stop there just a moment. Because if you go back to the Greek word that's used there, it means the end of the age or the end of the dispensation. This world's not going to end, but this age is going to end. This age that's known as the church age, this dispensation of grace is going to come to an end, and it's swiftly approaching here. And verse 4, And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nations shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence, earthquakes in divers places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Let's just stop there just a moment. You see a lot of that going on in the world today. People are being offended over nothing sometimes. We were talking just yesterday and remembering back a number of years ago, and there was a particular gentleman that came to the church that we were attending, and sometimes after the service, I'd get a phone call. You offended me. You spoke more to that person than you did to me. Or you smiled at that person and you didn't smile at me. We sometimes get offended over such piddly little things. Churches today get split over next to nothing because somebody gets offended because maybe their name wasn't quite as big in the bulletin or something as somebody else's name was. Let's read the verse 10 again. They shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. What's it telling us in those last two verses we read? As Christians, we've got to endure. We've got to stick it out. It doesn't matter that people get offended because we're a Christian. It doesn't matter that people hate us. It doesn't matter that we go through persecution. But we have to endure. And I got news, folks, as Christians here in America, we're not nearly having to endure what the rest of the Christians in the world are having to endure today. But it could come. And it could come in the not too distant future. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness. I got news for you. It's been preached in all the world. You know, I think back 30, 40 years ago, and we could not imagine how you could reach all the world at one time. But yet with the advent of satellites and satellite radio, satellite television, the internet. There are people who are living in the darkest parts of the world as far as communication with them that have been reached through those means. I was listening to a preacher has a TV program the other day, and he was saying that their program is aired in every country of the world today. That's possible. It is possible for every human being on the face of this planet to hear the gospel. You say, well, there's bound to be some little groups out there that maybe haven't. And yes, that's true, but it is possible to reach them. The means are there. And we talk about our cell phones and our means of communication here. I got news for you, folks. Some of the best stuff we have in here isn't as good as some of the stuff they have in some of these other countries. Because they put more, they didn't go through setting up the hardwire systems and maintaining that like we do here. But they went straight into the wireless. And it's a lot better. I remember a few years ago, probably about 8-9 years ago, my cell phone was nothing compared to the cell phone that my nephew brought back from Germany. Wouldn't do half the stuff of what his would do. So there's this way of reaching people with the gospel. But I want to go back now to verse 12. And the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And I just want to read this from a couple of other translations here. In the New King James Version, it reads, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The Complete Jewish Bible reads, and many people's love will grow cold because of increased distance from the Torah. The Darby translation says, and because lawlessness shall prevail, the love of most shall grow cold. God's Word translation says, and because there will be more and more lawlessness, most people's love will grow cold. More and more lawlessness. That seems to be the theme that is stressed in that verse and all these other the lawlessness. And we look around us and we face lawlessness. Just this past week here in Nashville, Tennessee, there was a meeting that was held with some of the churches, and they went over security and whether or not to have armed guards in the churches, because the church has become a target. When I was growing up, the church was a safe place. You didn't have to worry about it. If you were in church, nothing was going to harm you. People didn't spray paint graffiti on the walls of a church. They didn't burn the churches down. But in today's age, it's a target now. Churches get burnt down all the time. Graffiti is sprayed on the walls of the church. Sometimes some very obscene statements are sprayed on the walls of churches. In this day and age, and we read about it in the newspaper and hear it on the news, somebody walks into the church and he's ticked off with what the pastor preached or what somebody in the church did, and they walk in and open fire on the church. It's an unfortunate situation. But it's because why lawlessness abound? And why does lawlessness abound? Because the prince of darkness who rules this world is making his power known. He's in this last-ditched effort because, you know what? He knows the end is coming too. Love of many shall grow cold. The word wax is used in the King James Version here. And I titled today's message, Without Wax, because I heard that used in a book I recently read. And without wax, what does that mean? Well, back in the days when people made sculptures, sometimes the artist made a mistake. You can imagine that. You're chiseling away on this sculpture. Oops! Well, you can't just throw the whole thing away and start over. At least most of them could. So to correct these mistakes, when making a sculpture of stone, they used a colored wax to fill in the mistakes. But a truly great sculpture was described as being without wax. There were no mistakes. Nothing had to be filled in. Nothing had to be covered up. And this term then went on to mean or to be used for anything that was authentic or flawless. We as Christians need to try to be without wax, without having to have anything covered up in our lives. It is also the root word of sincerely. Sin without and Sarah wax. It was also a compliment to give a beautiful, intelligent woman, or a smooth way to end a letter to prove your sincerity. I love you without wax. I love you sincerely. There's no flaws in my love. I'm not covering anything up. Wax. What about wax? It's hard when it's cold. Solid. You can pick it up. You could throw a block of wax at somebody when it's cold, and it's going to be like hitting them with a rock almost. But when it's warm, it's pliable, it becomes moldable then. And you can do a lot of things with it. And it's used for a lot of things. Do you know that wax was used in casting metals sometimes? And I don't thoroughly understand the procedure, even though I've worked in industries that used this before, but they have what's called lost wax castings. And wax is involved in making the mold that this casting is poured into. And sometimes the best castings you got were of that procedure. I used to work in a company that did business with the aerospace industry, and some of our castings were made that way because they had to be accurate in depicting what was going into a particular satellite. Wax can also mean to grow or increase, to increase in size, numbers, strength, prosperity, or intensity. The Greek word phosko, from which we also get our word psycho, is used, which by implication can mean a reduction of temperature or to chill. Wax becomes hard. Now, of course, what's psycho? It's a slang word for crazy or insane. It's amazing how we start to check back in the roots of some of these words that we use and what they really mean, you know. So if you got wax, it could mean you're psycho. Really. Iniquity. What is iniquity? It means lawlessness, unrighteous, transgress the law. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 and 38, as he's going on in this discourse in the chapter we were reading earlier here, in the verses we were reading earlier. For as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. They were living their lives. If you go back and you read in the book of Genesis, what was it really like in the days of Noah? Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 7 says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." Repenteth, that's to be sorry. He says, I'm sorry I even made them. Must have been a pretty sick situation back then that Yahweh God himself would look down and say, I'm sorry I created this group. Last week, Our message was coming soon to a country near you, and we discussed some of the things that's happening to Christians in other parts of the world. But yet, I want to share with you just something that's happened this past week to Christians here in America. There's a lot of it that does not get reported in the news. But here's something that just happened last week, and although it only applied to one individual in this particular case, its implications could apply to every Christian in America down the road. A federal judge's ruling in favor of a public university that removed a Christian student from its counseling program over her belief that homosexuality is morally wrong signals a new day of discrimination against Christians. On Monday, and I'm talking about this past Monday, U.S. District Judge George Karam Steeth dismissed a lawsuit Julia Ward filed against Eastern Michigan University, alleging she was removed from the school's graduate counseling program last year after she refused to counsel homosexual clients about relationships. The federal judge is declaring that Christian kids do not have a voice to stand for a moral truth, and that their biblical convictions on the issues of homosexuality and immorality in the nation, said Engel, founder of The Call, a prayer movement that has drawn thousands of college-age youth. This is a profound moment. You cannot stand up for your Christian belief in some places or you get shot down just like this student did. Why? Because the enemy wants to destroy us. And the love of many has grown cold. A few years ago, you would not believe that something like this could happen. Christian students are being told today in classes and in schools, public schools, that they cannot wear certain things to school because it talks about or it implicates Christianity. But yet, if you belong to any one of these other so-called great religions of the world, you can wear whatever that you want to profess your faith in that religion. There's one particular religion that young boys are given a dagger at a certain age and they wear it on their belt all the time. It's more of an ornamental thing than anything else, but still, it can do damage. And you know what? Law has ruled that they can wear it in school. But you can't wear a cross because that relates to Christianity. Some can wear their hair certain ways that the rest of the students can't do it, but they can because it is part of their religious belief. You see, the only person's religious belief that's really being discriminated in America today is the Christian. When I was drafted into the Army, I was sent to Fort Sam Houston, Texas, to be trained as a medic. And, of course, as you're going through military training, regardless of what training you're going through, there are certain parts of your uniform you have to wear. And we were given a helmet liner to wear. Thank goodness we didn't have to wear the actual helmet because that had really been hot at 100 and some degrees in the summertime. But we had to wear a helmet liner when we're out doing field maneuvers. But in one of the other classes, one of the squad leaders didn't wear a helmet liner. He wore a turban. It was a consideration of his belief as a Sikh. And by the way, Sikhs are known for being great warriors, even though there's not a whole lot of them left anymore, but they're known as being warriors who are dedicated to what they do. And, of course, they determined that his turban with his hair and everything was probably protected him more than the helmet liner did us. But that consideration was made. But you be a Christian and don't expect consideration. Expect disparaging things to be said about you, remarks made, so on. Because why the love of many has waxed cold. These are sometimes people who were raised in church. They had a basis in Christianity and what the beliefs of the Bible are, but they have turned their back on God, and the love for God and the things of God has grown cold in their heart, and lawlessness has begun to abound. A number of other things have happened against Christians throughout the world this past week. We really don't have time this morning to go into all of those. I want to read part of the scripture in Matthew again. And I think I've stressed it before, but I want to stress it again from the God's Word translation. And because there will be more and more lawlessness, most people's love will grow cold. Lawlessness abounds. My wife likes to watch the mystery programs on TV, and these are events that have happened, and some of them, you know, I forgot what the names of the programs are, some of them, but it goes back and interviews and things of a crime that's been committed. And yesterday they had one on was mass murderers and some of them, what sets them off and so on. But we find that this lawlessness, this spirit of lawlessness, has begun to abound so much because people's love have grown cold. In this particular case, the one she was watching yesterday, they felt that people didn't like them, and they developed a hatred. And they went out and said, one particular guy videotaped himself standing in front of a mirror and told the whole thing he was going to do the day before he did it and why he was doing it. Because he hated people and he'd kill every person on earth if he could. Lawlessness that abounds. But here's what Jesus has to say. How many believe Jesus is love? How many believe Jesus is peace? Some folks are going to get a shock out of this verse. Luke chapter 12, verses 51 and 53. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, no, but rather division. And yet we talk about unity, but this is Jesus' words here. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son and the son against the father. The mother against the daughter and the daughter against the mother. The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Division within the household. The time has come when families are divided. You're all the time hearing anymore of somebody that up and kills their family members because they didn't like something another family member did. It's happened here in Tennessee just recently. Husbands kill their wives for the insurance money sometimes, and vice versa, wives kill the husbands for the insurance money so that they can go out and live a life of what they consider luxury then and maybe have an affair with someone else. Why? Because the love has grown cold. It has waxed hard. And lawlessness has increased. Time when families will be divided. When your love grows cold, your heart hardens. And when the love of God grows cold, that's what happens. Some of these folks that we hear doing some of these were raised in church. They knew about God. But the love of God grew cold. And their heart hardened. And lawlessness began to increase in their life. But I'm thankful Jesus also said, there's a day that I'm coming back, though, and peace is going to be restored upon the earth. There's going to come a time that lawlessness will cease to exist. There's going to come a time that there's no more lying politicians out there trying to convince you to vote for them, and then they're going to do the opposite thing of what they told you. Amen. That time is coming to an end. Right now, as we're getting ready for an election time coming up, that's, I think the election's actually next week, we've got so many people running ads, and who do you believe? Because one person says, well, that person said that, but they lied because they actually did this. My wife says she don't think you can be a politician and be honest. I don't know if that's entirely true, but it surely looks like it sometimes. We talk about change. And then we find out the change isn't something that we really wanted. You know? But Jesus said there is going to be a change that's coming. When I come back and set up my kingdom of earth, there is going to be peace on earth. Amen. All this lawlessness will be gone because why? The prince of lawlessness, the ruler of this world, will be removed from the scene, and Jesus' kingdom will come up, and then we will have how God intended us to be. Living in God's presence, worshiping God. What a time that's going to be. Some folks may think they've got it good now, but I tell you, there is nothing like what it's going to be when Jesus comes back, sets up his kingdom. He's going to rule. And he doesn't lie. With justice, God's way, the love of many shall wax cold. As Christians, we need to have love without wax, love without fault, love without blemish, love that is sincere. And you say, can I really have that kind of love? Well, I got news for you. In yourself, you can't. Our human nature does not allow us to have love like that. But when we have the love of God dwelling in us, then we can call upon his love and the love that he's put in us, that we can then grow in love. And we can become sincere in love. Does that mean we'll be perfect all the time? No, unfortunately not. We will not always be perfect. The day has not yet come when we are perfect, but we are looking forward to a day when we will be perfect. When we've been translated out of this place, either by rapture or through death, and we're living in the kingdom of God, then we'll be perfect. But until then, we need to do our best to have that love without wax, that love that is sincere, that love that depends upon what God's love is. And we stop to think, how would God look at this? Many years ago, early 1900s, I can't remember the author's name right now, but he wrote a book called In His Steps. Book was out of publication for a long time. I've seen it in bookstores in the last couple of years. I think I actually went out and got a copy of it. But in this book, the pastor stands up in this large church in this large city in America and challenges his congregation to walk in Jesus' steps, to ask, what would Jesus do? And he challenges people to live for a certain number of days asking that question, what would Jesus do in this case? And how it changed the lives of so many people. Because a person can sometimes walk into a church today and they'll walk back out finding out they felt no love while they were there. In fact, maybe they felt like they weren't even supposed to be there. That some people even would like to have seen them get up and leave right after they walked in. I remember going to a church one time. being there the whole service. And we sat there, and they had a time when they said, you know, begin part of the service, you know, turn around and greet somebody. The only person that greeted us was another visitor. And I thought, that's a sad commentary on this church. The only person that greets the visitor is another visitor. I didn't go back. Probably the visitor didn't go back either. And I don't know if any of you have been in a place like that, but it's not a good feeling. And you've got somebody that's coming in and they're wanting to reach out to God, and they need God in their life, and they walk in, and that's the kind of reception they get in church. They're going to walk back out, and they're going to say, if that's what church is like, then I'm not going to go. Because love in the church has waxed cold sometimes. We need that without wax love in the church. That move of God in our lives in the church, that when we look at somebody and we look at them and we greet them, we are greeting it with sincerity because we truly love the fact that they have come to be a part of our congregation. And I don't care where you're listening to me at, whatever congregation you go to, that's how it needs to be. A church without wax. A church that's sincere. Because if you are sincere in your relationship with Jesus Christ, you will have that kind of love. And if you're listening to me today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, maybe you're living in a time when your heart has waxed cold. It's time to ask Jesus to come into your life. Things aren't going right. It's the trials and tribulations of the world. And yes, will accepting Jesus Christ get you out of all the trials and tribulations that are going on in the world today? No. But he's going to be there to help you. And he's got a bright future for you that the devil doesn't have. So if you're listening to me today, wherever it may be, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want to invite you right now to ask him to come into your heart, into your life. He loves you. And he loves you without wax. He loves you sincerely. If he didn't love you sincerely, he'd have never died on the cross for your sins. I want you to think about that. If God didn't love you, he would have never sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. You'd still have to be going the same old way they did in the Old Testament. And it wasn't easy. But Jesus died for your sins, and all you've got to do is ask him to come into your heart. Repent of your sins. Tell Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. Some of you don't have as many sins as others. But that doesn't matter. It only takes one sin. You were born in that sin. You may have done everything else almost perfect the rest of your life, but you were born in that sin. God died. God sent Jesus to die on the cross for you to cleanse you from that sin. Invite him to come into your heart today. And Father, today as we have delivered the word that you have given us, Father, I just pray that this message would reach out to people, that lives would be changed, Father. And there are some that are going to hear this message that have coldness and bitterness in their heart. And I pray, Father, that their heart would be softened. And, Father, that they'd realize that Jesus Christ is the answer. There are Christians that are listening to this message today that are struggling. Help them to take heart that you know about their circumstance, that you care about them. And you've got great things in store for them. Father, all these things I've asked now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.